Paul's letter to the churches in Rome, the 13th chapter, beginning to read at the 11th through the 13th verse. In fact, I'm going to take it back a little further to the 8th verse through to the 13th verse. Paul is dealing with churches which he never founded in that capital city of Rome. And in what I'm about to read, he makes it clear that the Roman churches are being impacted and impinged by Roman society. So one gets the impression that there is a lot of sexual immorality going on. There's a lot of drunkenness and debauchery going on. And Paul says this plainly. And what he's saying is that there is another way to live, and that's to love and to be cognizant of what your life is about as individuals and as a faith community. And Paul is also saying, too, that you need to do these things because the day is near. Often when you look at scripture like the prophet Amos, for instance, the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord is considered a day of judgment, a day of darkness, but kind of Paul really reverses the images here so that the coming day is a day of light and a day of hope. But the day is near means that, he's saying to the Romans, you got to get about doing these things and living, too, as if you weren't asleep. And I want to focus on that, what it means to live a life in which you're awake. And how do we know we're awake? And how do we know when we're just kind of sleeping or sleepwalking through life? So, with that introduction, hear God's word to us. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he or she who fulfills this has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord. Some of what Paul says doesn't really apply to us, I think. I'm not worried that our church is filled with debauchery or drunkenness or sexual immorality or immorality of whatever sort. You look like a fair and decent group to me, and I've been around long enough to know that you are. So part of what Paul says is really specific to that congregation in Rome, which was so impacted by that world. And if you lived in Rome, back when this letter was written, AD 56 to 59, Nero was in charge. And if Nero was in charge, that means you were drinking and going to plays and doing all sorts of things that maybe weren't helpful to you or to the or to others as well. So, but what may be important to us, and what may link us to those in the past, is this idea of sleepwalking through life. And that becomes an important image throughout the New Testament and in Scripture as well. There's that wonderful word from Ephesians 5:17, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will be your light." When I first read that as a young man, I thought, you know, Paul was talking about people who had literally died, and I realized, no, Paul wasn't. Paul was quoting an early hymn in which he said, you know, some of us live lives as if we were dead. as if we were a somnambulant, as if we were in a great and deep sleep. And Paul also said, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, we need to keep alert because the world is sleeping. But God doesn't want us to sleep. God wants us to be aware of the seasons and the days and the time. So when I look at that metaphor of sleep, what does it represent to us, particularly in this Advent, particularly at a time when, you know, it seems as if Thanksgiving has fallen on the latest Thanksgiving it could be, right? November 28th? It's usually earlier than that. And Thanksgiving is kind of conjoined with Hanukkah too, which is very early. So what we see then is that we are truly on your mark, get set, go, I think more even than in past Advents. In other words, the issue of busyness is with us again. And I think it's in force. And I think it's dangerous. I don't know whether some of you have been watching TV, but I guess Black Friday now has become Black Thursday, which means it's the busiest time in the malls and the shopping centers and everything. But Black Thursday should be called, I think, Black and Blue Thursday, right? Black and Blue Thursday, because people are fighting to get that television set before. If there's one last large television set there, and I guess two people wanted it, then they were wanging on each other. And, you know, we see that time and again. And I would say that, you know, that's being asleep. I'm kind of mixing metaphors here, you know, but I want to look at sleepwalking and sleeping and say that's a form of busyness. In other words, when I look at us and I look at our society, I think being asleep means that we are busy and we can't seem to stop, particularly at this time of the year. And I think this time should be a time, in spite of the fact that we're really on a treadmill, a busyness treadmill, where we really have to pull back and slow down. And it really is an intentional act to do that, is it not? It really is an intentional act. Because we are so busy that the slipstream of life allows us to escape the joys of everyday living. Busyness allows us to escape the joys of everyday living and also the uniqueness of each day. We get so busy that after a while we say, where did time go? I wish I had more time. Well, we would if we'd slow down. But we don't because we're so busy and we think it's culturally incumbent upon ourselves to be that way and to do that. And yet when we look at the Gospels, we have another message, and it's also a very, very subtle message. When you look at the four Gospels, we are told, and it seems incidental, but it's not, that on the next day Jesus did this, on the following day Jesus did this, on the third day Jesus rose from the dead. It was about the third hour when this happened. It was about the ninth hour when this happened. It was on the Sabbath day when Jesus healed or picked grain. Immediately Jesus did this. So what Scripture does, the Gospels do, is to anchor us into the present and into the day. And that becomes very, very important. Because, you know, our tendency is to kind of run this race to the finish and then look back on Advent and say to ourselves, what was it all about? What was it all about? And what the Gospels tell us is that there is time to appreciate the moments and the days. Particularly because Scripture says, you know, there's a shortness, often a brevity to life and a brevity to Advent, I suppose. But if that is so, the question becomes, don't avoid the day, but what do you find in the day that's meaningful and maybe original to that day and that day alone? Last Christmas, I went out and got myself a Christmas tree, and I didn't think much about it, because I usually get a Christmas tree, but when I looked at this tree, I thought, this is the most beautiful Christmas tree that I've ever purchased, you know, and I said to someone who was buying a woman who's I see at the Mac Gym at all the time, and she was buying a Christmas tree as well. I said, I didn't know her, but I said, just look at my Christmas tree. Isn't that the most beautiful tree you've ever seen? And I said, apart from yours, of course, but isn't that beautiful? And that was almost God's gift to me, that Christmas tree, because I brought it home, and it was so beautiful that I really didn't have to decorate it. What God required of me was just to look at it. You know? The Christmas tree is not for ornamental decoration so that others can see it and go, ah. The Christmas tree is for us to just sit there and say, wow. It's beautiful. It's natural. Well, in a way, it smells good. Mine was very symmetrical, you know? And I could just thank God for that day. And God was saying, okay, through the Christmas tree, you're going to slow down, buddy. And the problem, I think, is not only in our work time, but in our free time, we just don't have time to slow down, or at least we don't think we do. And even in our vacations, in our free time, we are busy. So that the specifics of whatever we're supposedly enjoying are lost to us. I was in England, this was about 15 or 20 years ago, I was visiting friends in Winchester, England, and one of the great cathedrals is the Winchester Cathedral. It's not the biggest, but I think it has the longest nave, at least in Great Britain, and it was a hot summer day. And I just took time to be there and just to hang out at the cathedral. There was a group of American tourists coming around. And it was hot, and they were sweaty. And the one guy who was in the lead, the guide said, "And oh, look, look." And the one guy said, "Oh, God, not another cathedral, you know." And I asked, "What's the problem?" They said, "Well, we're cathedraled out." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, we've been to about 20 cathedrals in a week, you know. So, I mean, isn't it better at this time of the year or any time of the year simply to focus on one cathedral?" It's funny, I went to Germany and one of my favorite cathedrals is the Cologne Cathedral. And I wasn't going to spend much time there, but I found myself spending 2 extra days. Because when I approached the Cologne Cathedral at night, it was bathed in a marine green so that it looked alive. It looked like some prehistoric plesiosaur. It kind of pulsated with life. And then I spent 2 days just walking and meandering in the inside. And even one night when no one was looking, I kind of placed myself right against the wall of the cathedral and looked up at one of those two beautiful spires. And I'm thinking to myself, this is really living. This is really living. Do we have time just to observe something that God wants us to observe? And John Updike's stories about the maple stories. John Updike was a very fine short story writer. He talks about Richard Maples, who's having problems with his wife, and one day he walks into the room of his son, who's Richie, who's 15 years old, and, you know, he says goodnight to his son every night, but for some reason he looks at his son especially as if he had never seen his son before. And in that recumbent and sleepy state, the father says, "How special my boy is." And then he kind of pulls back and he said, "I guess I've never taken the time to observe him." Well, Advent is the time to take the time to observe and to see. Well, the second thing I'd like to say about that sleep metaphor is that I think it substitutes, too, for cliches which we tell ourselves about life. You know, Isaiah 43 tells us, God says to his people, God says to us, "Do not remember the former things. I am about to do a new thing in your life. Do not remember the former things because I'm about to do a new thing in your life." But we kind of don't believe that often. And so we substitute God's word for this, the same old, same old. Well, what are you doing for Advent? What are you doing for Christmas? Oh, just the same old, you know, going shopping, I got to get my credit card, same old, same old. Have you heard that? Have you said that? Do you know other loved ones who've said that? How does it make you feel? Just the same old, same old. Nothing is new under the sun. Oh, here Christmas is again. Same old carol, same old this, same old. Nothing's new under the sun. Nothing's exciting going on in my life. Oh, pastor, don't talk about Christmas. Talk about the whole year. Nothing's new under the sun. Oh, my. You just go through one day after another. It's all the same. Or, you know, you've seen it once, you've seen it always, right? You've seen it once, you've seen it always. All of this kind of, you know, homespun wisdom that really deflates living. It deflates living. And it's the idea that somehow we can almost escape dealing with the day. That's the difference between Christianity, by the way, and Far Eastern religions. Far Eastern religions try to escape time. The idea is to get away from time, to get beyond the wheel of time. You know, that's why reincarnation is such a bad thing, because you're stuck in time again. But Christianity says, no, redeem the time. Time is special. Time is limited. What you do each day becomes very, very important. And you know, the problem is, God often we'll do something extraordinary in our lives, and what do with that? We kind of get afraid of it, and we try to normalize it. So Jesus is resurrected from the dead in the Gospel of John, and what do the disciples do? They say to themselves, let's get back to normal. So they go back home fishing. They go back home fishing. So, you know, the idea is that we need to rid ourselves of thinking that nothing new is going to happen to us this year. Nothing new is going to happen to us this year. And I want you to be open and expectant that everything new might happen to you this year. That people may come into your life that you don't expect. That people who've been in your life change in some ways that you don't expect. That God, who is kind of peripheral in your life, comes back into your life like a speeding rocket. I want you to be open to change, to God's change, and not to try to mitigate that by saying, oh, the same old, same old. That's not the way God wants you to live life. That's not the way God wants you to embrace life. Oh, so nothing's new under the sun. Well, by golly, everything is if we keep our eyes and ears and our senses open. And God wants to gift us with amazing things, I believe, if we're not busy, if we're not kind of saddled by these dictums we give ourselves. Open our eyes, open our ears. A new day is coming for each one of us. We don't have to sleep. Dawn will be upon us. How hopeful that is. How hopeful that is. And the final thing I'd like to say about our text is that Christmas is coming again, Advent is here again, and God is saying to each one of us, let's try to get it right this time. Do you hear God's voice saying that to you? I want you to get it right this time. And I want you to get it right about love. That's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15 and throughout his correspondence. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. You can have faith and love and hope and everything, but love is the greatest of these. You know, I think we need to look at ourselves at this time and say, you know, I don't want to repeat the way I've loved people in the past. Lord, I am open. I am open so that you can show me through the light of this little baby how can I love more completely and fully and originally and uniquely. How can I do that? Do we want to do it? You know, repetition is okay if we get it right. But God wants you to challenge yourselves. God wants you to look at the person perhaps you know the best and love the most and say, how can I love this person better? God wants you to look at the person perhaps you hate the most, but you have to invite to Christmas dinner anyway, right? And God's saying, how can I love this person in spite of everything? The joy of living is that we're given the opportunity to change and to grow and to be more like Christ. We have so much to give. We have so much to give. Don't let another Advent and Christmas go by without giving fully and completely. Because God has given us all through that baby in the manger. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.